Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
So, things worth crying over. What type of things do you cry over? You know, farewell words, these are kind of like the parting of people. That's one of the things where there's usually a lot of tears. I want to share a couple of these with you. This is the main point of the whole thing. This is what we're talking about today. That it is the word of His grace, the word of His grace, which builds us up and gives us our inheritance. So that's where we're headed. Now we're going to talk about this guy. Just to make sure that you know that I'm not getting distracted here. This is Odin. And his two sons, Loki and Thor, from the movie Thor Ragnarok. Now, final words here. This is just before Odin kind of disappears, and he says, looking off into the horizon. And his last words, his final words were, "I love you, my sons. Look. Remember this place. Home." And he kind of like disappears. So this is kind of like a reminder. Final words, like a reminder, like you want to impart something to somebody that's going to remind them of what's important. Sometimes final words are an encouragement, like you got this last chance to encourage somebody before you head off, and you just want them to know it's going to be okay. Like this guy. That is Gandalf. And Gandalf says, at the shores of the Grey Havens, to the hobbits, he says, "Farewell, my brave hobbits, my work is now finished. Here at last, on the shores of the sea, comes the end of our fellowship. I will not say, do not weep, for not all tears are evil." And he turns around, and he gets on the boat, and he leaves. And there's like a sunset, and there's music, and I'm crying. That's the point of it all, to elicit that kind of emotion. And so he's quite affirming, actually, of their tears. Like they've been through a lot together. And he's like, you know, that these aren't bad tears. It's worth crying over some stuff. Then there's this guy. So this is from the movie, the Spider-Verse movie, Spider-Man Into the Spider-Verse. Yes, there are two Spider-Men there, if you haven't seen it. Now, this came out in February, so we are now past the official end of the don't give spoilers time. If you haven't seen this movie and you plan to, and you don't want spoilers, Spider-Man dies. And his final words to the new Spider-Man, who's going to take over the mantle of Spider-Man, are not an encouragement, they're not a reminder, it's a mission. He's got a mission for the new Spider-Man. And this is what he says. "You have to shut it down or else everything and everyone that you know and love will be gone." So, we have the reminder that Odin gives, we have the encouragement that Gandalf gives, and then we have the mission that Spider-Man gives. And I thought that this morning, it'd be good to look at some last words from the Bible. What are the things that a couple of really important guys in the Bible said to people as they were leaving to kind of set them on a path, to give them some purpose, a mission, a reminder, and an encouragement? So Jesus is a good place to start. This is what Jesus said. Now, these aren't like his last words, but these are like the last kind of time he's together with the disciples to really kind of push them in the right direction. He says, it's an encouragement, right? He says, this is Jesus in the upper room, Last Supper kind of stuff. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. I think I stuck that in there in the wrong spot. There we go. So he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms," he says. "If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. Now, to me, that sounds like an inheritance. He's going to prepare something. You're going to get it one day, whatever. We'll just kind of put a pin in that and come back to it. He says, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas, he says, Lord, nope. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, here's famous last words of Christ, right? Like if it all ended here, this would be, and he didn't say anything else, this would get the message across. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a fairly definitive statement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are great words to leave someone with if you're actually the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm going to skip past those guys. And again, this is what Paul is talking about here. We're going to come back to this in a second. So Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, Paul, in Acts 20, he's at the point of giving some final words to some people that he loved. And this is where we find Paul in Acts 20, all right? So he's been traveling around. He's on a missionary journey. He's gone to a whole bunch of different places. One of the places that he went was this city called Ephesus. And if you missed last week, Pastor Jeremy talking about Paul's time in Ephesus, then here's kind of the Cole's notes on that one. It was a major center of pagan worship. There was this temple there. It was a temple to this goddess named Artemis. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. People came from all over to this temple to come and worship. Like, the city was built on the industry of pagan pilgrims. And so... Paul is there. He's there for about 3 years ministering in the city of Ephesus, building up a church. He found people there who were sensitive to God, who were interested in God, and were willing to turn away from the empty kind of do-it-yourself religion of Artemis, the goddess of fertility and the hunt. And so after ministering there for about 3 years, he makes an impact in the culture of the city and the surrounding area that's big enough to begin affecting the silversmith goddess-making industry. These guys really made their living off of selling goddess trinkets to pagan pilgrims. And if people aren't coming to worship there anymore, it's going to affect their business. And so they start a riot. That gets people worked up pretty good. And they haul these guys into the amphitheater, some of the guys that Paul was with, and they're ready to kill them. And that theater held about 12,000 people. You can still, today, don't do it while I'm speaking, but like after, open up Google Maps, type in Ephesus, and you can put the little guy, the little orange guy from Google Maps, like in the amphitheater in Ephesus, and look around, and you could see it. It's still there. It's crazy. It's huge. And so, then they say, Paul, you got to go. So he goes to a couple of other towns, comes back around, and this is like the last time that he's going to be able to be face-to-face with the elders of the Ephesian church. So he calls them to a neighboring town to come and kind of spend some time with him while he gives them some final instructions, and then he goes on his way. And this is what he says to them. He says to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first time that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears because some bad stuff happened to me. Plots kept coming up. I kept getting persecuted. So he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house, he says. He says, I was testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going, he says, to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. He knows one thing, though. Everywhere he goes, persecution awaits him. So he says that the Spirit testifies to him that in every city, imprisonment and afflictions await him. And then he says, but I don't account my life of any value, not as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, and now, behold, I know that none among you, of whom I have gone out about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So he encourages them. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to take care of the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. Not Paul's blood, Christ's. Christ obtained with his blood. He says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. Therefore, he says, be alert, remembering that for three years, I did not cease, day or night, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So that's what he wants for them. That's what he's aiming for. He says, I coveted no one's silver or apparel. He says, I worked for this. I didn't want to burden anybody. I just wanted this point here. I just wanted this point here, this inheritance that you're going to get from God, to be the main point of it all. And he says that this is what Jesus says. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And after this, there was much weeping on the part of all. They loved him. They'd been with him for 3 years. He'd been pouring himself into them. You get the sense from the words of Paul that, like, he didn't spare anything, that every waking moment was all about just, like, pouring himself into this church. And I think it's pretty clear from this also that everybody kind of understood that they weren't really going to get a chance to see this guy again. So this is a lot of tears. There's tears mentioned 3 times in this. First, he says that he dealt with all of these plots against him with tears. He was burdened by that. Then he says he was burdened by the way that the people were, and he wanted to see them move from where they were to obtaining this inheritance. And then there was crying, there was sadness, sort of his farewell thing. He's kind of like the Gandalf in this situation, and they're like the hobbits. He's like, I won't tell you not to weep, because not all tears are evil. That's what these tears are. So when we look back at what Jesus said and what Paul said here, these actually dovetail quite well. And I want to bring this through. So here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. The way, the truth, and the life. So now let's look at what Paul says to the Ephesian elders, to the Ephesian church, through the lens of the way, the truth, and the life. So first of all, Jesus says, I'm the way. So what is the way? What is the way? Paul says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time. He says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. He says, I testified to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is where we start from. See, when you talk about a way, it's like a direction. A way is not a destination. A way is a direction. And so, Paul reminds them. And you could see this in his letter to the Ephesians. Later on, he wrote a letter back to these guys. And he reminds them of this. He reminds them of where they started. Because you can't go in a direction, you can't have a goal if you don't know where you're starting from. And you really can't appreciate your destination unless you know where you've started from. So he writes to them in his letter to the Ephesian church, and he says, you were dead in your trespasses. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and the sins you once walked in, following the course of this world. Basically, he's saying that you were dead because you were separated from God. You had no relationship with him. And he says, in a very pointed way, you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. See, I think that sometimes our joy is diminished because we've lost perspective on where we've come from. So I think that sometimes we get distracted and we forget that God has actually done immeasurably huge things in pulling us from separation with him into relationship with him. See, Paul thought that it was worth space in his letter to remind the Ephesian church of where they came from. And this should say a lot to us. See, he was with them for 3 years. And then, when he gets a chance to write back into them, he's reminding them of where they came from. Isn't that old news? Shouldn't we have moved on from that? No, Paul says. Stay grounded. Keep your perspective. Remember, you came from there. The next thing that Jesus says is that he's the truth. See, the way from where we were forward requires direction. And if you're not going in a true direction, then you're lost. You may think you're okay, but you're lost. So Jesus says, I'm the truth. And this is what Paul says. Paul says in verse 24 of Acts 20, he says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel, the good news. The gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion. It means good news. So the good news of the grace of God. What does grace mean? Grace is a good gift that you've received that you don't deserve. A good gift that you've received that you don't deserve. The good news of the good gift that you've received that you don't deserve of God. So it's good news that we received this because we didn't deserve it. And it's God who gave it to us. And this is the message that Paul brought to them. This is the truth. The truth is that we needed it. The truth is both that we knew where we were coming from, that we were separated from God, and that we needed something different because trying to figure it out for ourselves didn't work anymore. You see, we needed toothpaste the other day. And it was like on my grocery list of things to buy. And I didn't buy it. For whatever reason, I just blanked on that. And then I went back to the store the next day and had a couple of other things to get, and toothpaste was on my list, and I didn't buy it. Now, we still had some. I was still able to squeeze a little bit out, still brushing my teeth. But then the following day, one of the kids needed something. I went back to the store, and I forgot to buy toothpaste. And then later that day, Rhonda reminded me that I forgot something else, so I went back to the store, and she's like, don't forget toothpaste, and I forgot toothpaste. So then it was Saturday, okay, she's like, oh yeah, it was after food bank. She said, drive Rocco home, then stop at the store and buy toothpaste. And I came home, and I had delivered Rocco from food bank to his place. And I went to the store And while I'm walking around, between the front entrance of Superstore and toothpaste, there's a lot of stuff. And I came home with $190 worth of groceries, no toothpaste. And I left that store fully convinced that I had bought everything that I needed to buy. And I even had my kids there, and I was like, guys, do we need anything else? They're like, no, I think we got it all. Like, all right, I think we got it all too. Load all the groceries up, get all the way home, unload all the groceries. Rhonda comes downstairs. She says, oh, hey, so did you get toothpaste? I'm like, ah! Unbelievable. So how many times do I have to do something thinking that I'm doing it the right way, fully convinced that I've got it all together, and then only to get home and realize that I've missed a key component? Now, this is just toothpaste. I mean, worst case scenario, well, whatever, you don't want to deal with that. But this is like a small image of how we are. You see, we need to know our mission. We need to know where we're coming from. We need to know where we're going and why we're going there. And the truth is that if we try and figure this out on ourselves by ourselves, there is a high probability, as demonstrated by the toothpaste story, that we could miss a key component. And so to be grounded in this and to be reminded that it is the gospel of the grace of God and that nothing else is worth as much as that, to be grounded in that and reminded of that repeatedly for 3 years, Paul says, and then he writes back to the church in his letter and reminds them of it again, that is so important. So if you're sitting there as a Christian today thinking, like, man, don't we talk about the gospel enough? Like, yeah, we do talk about gospel a lot, and it's not enough. But God, being rich in mercy, Paul writes, because of the great love with which he loved us, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He says, by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. This is such a profound and motivating truth for Paul that he can say something like what he says next. He says that he didn't count his life as any value, nor as precious to himself, if only he would finish the course and the ministry that he received from the Lord Jesus. This is incredible. Now, I'll tell you, if my life depended on it, would I have gotten toothpaste? Whatever, we'll leave that for another day to discuss. But I think that what we need to realize here is that Paul, in knowing where he came from, in knowing how he was moving forward and the goal that he was pressing on towards, says that there is nothing at all that sits at the top level of importance. There's nothing that even comes close to this mission. And his life, his safety, his comfort, that's not on his list of priorities. He says, I don't account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So this is not only a motivating thing, but this is also a way of life for him. He says this in other places too. He says that this is so important that it actually is something that if he didn't do this, there'd be blood on his hands. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So when you flip that around and think about it in the opposite, if he hadn't declared the whole counsel of God, he wouldn't have been innocent of their blood. Like, this is a matter of life and death. So he urges them, take this seriously. Take this seriously. He says, this is why. For 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Have you ever had to plead with someone that you see that they're headed towards a destination that is going to be destructive or cost them dearly in the wrong sort of way, and you plead with them, don't, I see where this is going, don't. This is sort of the emotional fever pitch that Paul is sitting at for 3 years, consistent, pleading with them. And not just during the waking hours, day or night, he says, to admonish everyone with tears. You can picture this guy, so passionate about this. Like, I want you to know Christ in a way that's going to transform your life. And you could see him down on his knees, just begging with them. Guys, this matters. There's nothing that matters more than this. Like, what is it that you're looking to for satisfaction besides this? What is it promising you? How is it delivered? Is it a house? Is it a boat? Is it a relationship? Is it a guy? Is it better whatever? Is it more money? Like, seriously, there is nothing there of lasting value. All good things, probably, but nothing that delivers the way that Jesus does. Not delivers you from, but delivers you into this inheritance. For us who are part of this fellowship here with your fellow believers, how do we talk to each other? Does this matter enough that we beg and that we plead with each other? Would we go day and night with tears? Please take this seriously. Like, is there a point where I could preach too fervently for you? Or where somebody could encourage you too much when you're like, you know what? You're taking this too seriously. Paul doesn't. He doesn't. There is no point that he goes too far on this. He puts life in context. It's not just the mission of his life, but this is a matter of life itself. And for him to say that he doesn't count his life of any value is a profoundly strong statement. I think that part of this for Paul, that the thing that brought him to tears, is the possibility that some of those that he was pleading with may not accept what he's been trying to share with them. That they don't see the beauty of the inheritance of being called a child of God. Think about this. Here we have the example of someone so captivated by Christ that he cries over those who possibly might not walk with God. He cries over them more than any potential personal suffering. And when you read the rest of his story, you're like, wow. Beaten, shipwrecked, and finally executed. And those things are not to him as important as the people that he's ministering to coming to know the beauty of a relationship with Christ. There's something substantial there. Listen to what he says. Well, you probably can't read that. So you can listen. Listen to what he says in his letter to another church. And this is his letter to the Philippian church. He says, "Whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or like good works or being a good person, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on to say, not that I've said that I've attained it, but this is how I want you to be. And Paul sees the soul state of the Ephesian Christians as a matter of life and death. And when he says that because he shared the whole counsel of God with them, he's innocent of their blood, this is the sort of statement that really cuts through the pretense that we can ever take things easy. I think this is a huge call to us as believers. That if we don't share the gospel, if we don't share this hope that we have in Jesus with people, is there a part of their blood that's on our hands? That's sobering. But we don't share it out of trying to get out of responsibility. We share it out of joy because we want people to see this and taste it. See, all the while, the end goal was clear for Paul. And when we look at that farewell discourse of Christ in John 14 and compare it to the farewell discourse of Paul to the Ephesian church in Acts 20, one thing really jumps out, that here everything points to Jesus. Jesus points to himself and Paul points to Jesus. Paul never points us to himself as the hope. We're never to hope in Paul. No, Christ is the key to it all. See, his words of hope and encouragement, he says, now I commend you to God. This is how he wraps up. Now I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. See, it's Jesus who's building them up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Everything points to Jesus. Jesus is the one who does the work. In his letter to the Ephesians, Jesus is the one who starts the work, works the work, and completes the work. See, he says this about this inheritance that we have. He says, in him, Jesus, this is Ephesians chapter 1, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So this is what it is that we have, this inheritance, relationship with God, to be called a child of God, resurrection from the dead and eternal life. So what's going on in our hearts as we hear this? And what are the things that we're currently weeping over? And this message is in no way to make you feel guilty for not crying enough. This is just to kind of lay it out there and say, there's stuff that we are to be taking seriously. But the truth is that we're not capable of taking this seriously enough. And so even in that, we look to Jesus. Because life comes up. We get distracted. There are other things that sit on our hearts that concern us. And so that's why on Sundays we come back together and are reminded of the gospel. The gospel, not just what we're being saved toward, but what we're saved from. That's why we spend time in the Word throughout the week to be reminded of Christ and what he's done for us. To take this seriously. But even in that, it's the working of the Holy Spirit in us to move our hearts to care enough. And remember what Gandalf said. I'll not say do not weep, for not all tears are evil. And sometimes it's good to cry about this stuff. To cry for people, to cry with people. Because if you're taking it that seriously, maybe they will too. But if you find it hard to feel, then maybe look inward. What is it that you're looking to for hope? What are the things that you get really excited about? What are the things that you cry over? What is it, like Pastor Jeremy said last week, what is it that captivates your love so much that you would cry if you lost it? For Paul, he cried over the idea that he might lose some of those he was ministering to. He didn't cry over himself. There was nothing else like that for him. This is the Jesus that he's talking about. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." This is Ephesians 1, 15 to 23. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, all of this hope, all of this inheritance, all of this importance is made concrete by the resurrection of Christ. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then we're wasting our time getting serious about this. But if Jesus actually was raised from the dead, that literally changes everything. There's nothing that will happen to you today or the rest of this week that isn't informed by the resurrection of Christ. So let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to move our hearts in the right direction. Father God, we thank you so much for the offer of Jesus. It is the gospel of the grace of you, God, that we preach, that we've accepted, that we hold out to those who don't know you yet. And I pray, Lord, that you would move our hearts. Holy Spirit, just move our hearts to care enough to cry, to weep over those who have said no, to plead with those who are walking in a direction that says no to you, to count our lives as not worth even a little bit compared to knowing you and leading others to know you. Father God, I pray that you would just move through Ness. Continue to move through Ness. You've done such amazing things here through this church and this neighborhood and the lives of these people. And Lord, I pray that you continue to move through us to make a difference in the building of your kingdom in this world. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.